So then this lunchtime, we're continuing our series in the New Testament letter of 1 Thessalonians, and we're really glad to welcome back Wes, and he's going to be speaking to us on the topic of gospel hope. So he's going to come now and read the passage from God's Word and then speak to us from it. Thanks, Wes.
Thanks a lot, John. Yeah, but today we're thinking about the topic of death and bereavement. So, yeah, it's a tough topic, and obviously in lots of ways. So it'd be good to pray for God's help as we begin. The Lord Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your words bring life, and we pray that you would speak to us now and challenge us, encourage us, and bring life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm sure that all of us have experienced the tragedy of death and the pain of grief in one way or another. Death and bereavements it's a painful topic, isn't it? And the Bible doesn't shy away from it. The Bible is very real about the pain that there is in death and the pain that's caused by bereavement. But the Bible challenges us to consider it, to face up to death and to think about it, not to run away from it or to pretend that it isn't there. And in some ways I think it's a really good thing, because death is one of those issues, isn't it, that causes us to think and reflect on what we really believe. So at the moment, the parliamentary scandals, the expense scandals and the recession, those kind of things are making us think, do we believe in our politicians? Can we trust them? Have we got the right ones? And death and bereavement does something similar to that, but perhaps on an even bigger scale. It challenges our beliefs. It makes us think, have I got the right ones? And we all believe in something, don't we? Whether we're an atheist, a Buddhist, a Christian, or we call ourselves a spiritual person, we all believe in something. And bereavement and death makes us think, you know, have I got the right beliefs? Do my beliefs help me deal with these things? So let's ask that today of the Bible. Does the Bible have answers to these questions? Let's read how Paul encourages the Thessalonians to deal with grief and death. So this will be on the sheet that you'll have been given on the way in on the inside. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, Paul says that there are two ways to grieve the death of a Christian person. Paul described those two ways to mourn in verse 13. Paul tells the Thessalonian church not to grieve as others do who have no hope. Not to grieve as others do who have no hope. See, you either grieve with hope or without it. A month ago, my granddad died, and he was a Christian. He trusted in Christ. When he was a young man, God woke him up spiritually, and he stopped putting his confidence in himself, and he turned to Christ. After that, he was still sinful in many ways, but he was forgiven. He was a Christian. So at his funeral, there were two types of mourners, two groups of mourners. Both groups looked the same. Both were going to miss him. Both were cried and wept. But one group grieved with Christian hope, and the other didn't. That's what we're seeing in this verse here. So the issue today is, how do we grieve the death of a Christian? And it's worth just being clear that what Paul is talking about here is Christians who have died. So he refers to the dead in Christ. So the issue of the passage is how Christians should grieve the loss of other Christians. So that's our first point, how to grieve the death of a Christian. And Paul wants this Thessalonian church to grieve well. But how does that happen? How do you grieve well? Well, let's keep looking at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Paul says, don't be ignorant. Be clear about death. Now, I guess most people want to be informed, don't they? We don't want to go into something or face something in life without being informed about it. When we're going on holiday or buying a car or a new kitchen, I guess we'll do lots of research. If we're getting a job or making an investment or taking out pension or something like that, we don't want to be ignorant. We'll do our research. We'll spend ages poring over the facts. But when it comes to death, how much research do we do? It seems that often people who are in other areas of life are really rigorous and analytical. When it comes to the issue of death, people are happy to take a punt, to rely on hearsay, to rely on guesswork and wishful thinking. But Paul wants the Thessalonians to be in the know, to be informed when it comes to death. Now, the Thessalonian church are a pretty strong church. We've seen that as we've been looking through the letter. They're doing well. So in what ways do they need kind of bolstering in this area? Where might they be getting it a bit wrong? Well, it seems from the rest of the letter and from 2 Thessalonians that when it comes to understanding the future, that's where they're a bit muddled. So Timothy, one of Paul's companions, visited them and he reported back to Paul. And the report back was basically along the lines of they're strong in faith, they're strong in love, but in hope, well, that seems to be their Achilles heel. And I guess if it's true for them, it must be a potential danger for us. That's why the Holy Spirit has put this letter in the Bible for our benefit. And asking a bit more about why Paul is writing to them, I was thinking, well, perhaps it's, you know, he just generally wants to prepare them. Death is a big issue. It's traumatic. It could easily cause people to stumble, to trip up as Christians. So he wants to prepare them for it. So it may be that. Or it could be that there is a more of an immediate issue. So we see in the book of Acts, elsewhere in the New Testament, that this church have been subjected to pretty extreme persecution. So perhaps some of them have even been killed. And if that's the case, then you can imagine them saying things like, well, you know, Stephanus died last week. We really miss him. What's happened to him? Does that mean that he's missed out on the coming kingdom of God? Where is he now? What will happen to us if we die? Is it really worth being a Christian if we're going to die? And see, death raises all those kind of questions, doesn't it? And so Paul wants these Thessalonians to be equipped to deal with it. He wants to inform them so they're not ignorant about it. And he wants them to get real hope. So you see that again in that verse. We do not want you to be uninformed so that you may not grieve as those with no hope. But what exactly does he mean by no hope? So take my granddad's funeral a few weeks ago. There were people there who said that who would say that they're not Christians. But I don't think that they would say that they grieve with no hope. I'm sure a number of them would say something like, well, I do hope that Grandad is going to go to a better place and he will be alive somewhere else. And often you hear that kind of sentiment at funerals, don't you? People say, you know, we hope that so-and-so is now at peace, happy with the angels. Or hear people say things like they're happy playing golf on the fairways of heaven, things like that. But that kind of hope is really wishful thinking, isn't it? It's not based on facts. And that isn't the kind of hope that Paul is talking about here. When he talks about people grieving with no hope, he means grieving without the Christian hope, the hope of the gospel. Paul wants them to be certain. He wants them to be clear, to have a concrete hope that will equip them for this thing, for grieving. So Paul isn't saying pretend that it's not painful, pretend that it's not an issue. He's not saying don't grieve. Death is a tragedy. The Christian approach isn't one of, well, have a stiff upper lip and, you know, just kind of plod along. Paul is saying have the real concrete Christian hope. That's the way to grieve. But how? What is this hope? Can, you know, what does it look like? Can Paul back it up? Is there really any evidence for it? And doesn't it seem a bit arrogant to say that we can be sure that we can be sure about what happens to somebody who is a Christian? Well, let's delve into that a bit more in our second point. Be clear on the end game. So to help them to grieve well, Paul pulls back the curtain on the future, on God's schedule, on God's plan. And this is the big reason. This is the kind of evidence that he's going to give them to help them grieve. He talks about Jesus' death and resurrection that's happened in the past. He talks about the future day when Jesus will return and then life with Jesus going on after that. So let's look first at the first subpoint there. Jesus rose, the dead will rise also. You see, that Paul's description of what will happen is not some kind of whimsical notion that's not based on anything. It has evidence behind it. It has precedence. And that is that Jesus died and rose again historically in time and space. So we can look at that and be confident that if that happened, if God had the power to do that, he has the power to bring with him those who are dead. And it's so easy to think, isn't it, that death is the end, that it's final. And it looks so final. When we see someone lying in a coffin who once was so full of personality, so full of joy and energy, to see them motionless and lifeless, you think it feels like death is the end. But this, Paul is saying death isn't the end. We can see that because we can see what's happened to Jesus. God rose Jesus from the dead, and so the dead will rise. Lots of us, I think, will say, well, I believe that already. I'm pretty convinced of that. But I wonder if even those of us who would say that, deep down, do we think that a dead Christian is still missing out on some way? Is that sometimes the cause of our sadness? Paul wants the Thessalonians to be clear that a dead Christian won't miss out on anything. Do you see how he stresses that in verse 15? For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So even if you live until the point when Jesus returns, you won't be first. You won't precede those who have died. And see the end of verse 16 as well. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. So perhaps the Thessalonians were worried that somehow their friends had missed out because they had died before Jesus came back. And Paul is saying, no, not at all. You won't get there before them. You won't precede them. In fact, they'll be slightly ahead of you in the queue. You see what Paul is doing? He's saying, you know, if your grief is based on the fact that these people, those who have died, are missing out, then you're really missing the point about how God's plan is fulfilled. You see, you're still missing out as long as you're still alive, because what we're waiting for, what we're looking forward to, is something in the future. You won't precede them. You won't enjoy the blessings of God fully until that day. That's the kind of the focus of God's plan. And I think this fits in with the wider picture of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, where we get a feel for how they seem to have a small view of God's future. So when it gets to 2 Thessalonians, some of them were even starting to think that Jesus had already returned in this world. And so if that's the case, you can understand why they would be concerned to think that somebody who has died would be missing out. They've got the wrong idea on Jesus' return. You see, Jesus' return can't be contained in this life. It's something much bigger than that. As we'll see, it's about rescuing us, taking us out of this world. So dead Christians won't miss out. Let's sit back and marvel at this incredible day when Jesus returns in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Jesus isn't going to sneak back unannounced, unnoticed into this world. He will descend from heaven. No one is going to miss it. There won't be any doubt. No one will sleep through this day. Can you hear the noise in verse 16? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. Can you see what Paul is doing? He's saying, you guys need to get hold of how big this day is. This is what we're looking forward to. Throughout the passage, Paul has generally used the word asleep for rather than dead. And I don't think that's because he's being coy or euphemistic. He's showing that it's easy for God to raise the dead. It's like waking somebody from sleep. Christ's return is a big wake-up call. It's on a cosmic scale. No one will sleep through this event, not even the dead. Can you imagine the scene? It's a triumphant, glorious scene. The trumpets blast, dead people flying out of the ground, people who were cremated and whose ashes were scattered, coming back to life. And I guess we've got to ask at this point, will people carry on watching Has Britain Got Talent at this point when this is going on? Do you think Simon Cowell will say, oh, I'm not sure this act is any good, all these dead people coming back to life, and it's just the choreography is all wrong. I can't market this. I mean, I'm sure it's all been done before somewhere. And, you know, even if he's trying to press the stop button, it won't make any difference, will it? This is a worldwide global event. So you see, the Christian hope is not a kind of, that's a nice truth for you. If that works for you, if that gives you a bit of comfort, that's great. It's not like that. This is a worldwide public event that no one will be able to ignore or escape. And the church in Thessalonica, we're in danger of having too small a view of God, too small a view of the future. And I guess we can fall into a similar danger. But so it's worth just reflecting and dwelling on how big, how comprehensive this is. What God is going to do in the future, it can't be squeezed into this lifetime. It's much bigger than that. Jesus is going to descend from heaven and we'll be taken up to him out of this world. So let me ask you, does this day, does it dominate your horizons? Does it dominate your lives? No one will sleep through this day. And do we see why this is such great news for those who are trusting in Christ? You'll be together forever. You'll be together with those who have died, and you'll be together with the Lord. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. If you're a Christian, I wonder what you're looking forward to about eternity. It's not fairways in the sky or 70 virgins or doing what we've always wanted. It's much better than that. It's being with those who have died, and it's being with the Lord. Does the idea of being with Jesus, does that forever, does that excite you? Does that thrill you? If not, then it might be worth speaking to John or to Jane or Gerald and ask them about doing something like Christianity Explored and saying to them, I want to get to know Jesus. Can he really be that exciting? Can he be really that good that it would be a great thing to spend eternity with him? Show me the proof of that. Show me the evidence. Did you notice how the focus has subtly shifted through the section? Paul's focus is not just on explaining what will happen to those who have already died. He's also wanting to encourage those who are still alive to see how great it will be on this last day. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. This is not just about how you grieve, but what you look forward to as Christians. Let's get this clear, Paul is saying. If you're Christians, this is the hope that you have. This is what you're looking forward to. God has the power to raise people from the dead. Don't worry about those who have died. They won't be missing out. What we're looking forward to is something amazing. Let's try and apply this to ourselves. If we're not Christians today, if we're looking into Christian things, then we've seen a glimpse in this passage of what the Bible has to say about life after death. There's lots more that could be said, of course, but this gives us a glimpse of what is in store for the Christian. And I think it'd be a good challenge to ask yourself, does my worldview, does my belief system cut the mustard when it comes to death? Does my way of explaining life, does my philosophy bear the weight of death? Does it give a satisfactory answer? And take a look at Jesus' death and his resurrection and this fact of history, the evidence for it, and think, is this something I can really trust in? Is this something I can be part of, so I too can have this hope? And if you could do that today, you could put your trust in Christ, and this would be your future. For the Christian, Paul gives us the clear application in verse 18, doesn't he? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's mull on that for a few moments. So Paul has not just provided this passage for private individual grieving. This passage is there to equip the church. So last week we heard Paul encouraging the Thessalonians to live more and more in a way that pleased God, to be more and more distinct from the world, to love one another more and more. And this flows straight on from that, doesn't it? This is a key part of being distinct from the world, of loving one another, of playing our part in Christ's body, reminding each other of these truths. So I guess it's a good thing for us to think about. Are we doing that on the barge? Do we remind each other of what God is doing in the future? And I was thinking about that just myself. Do I do that? I was thinking about the example of my granddad's funeral. And I was thinking, yeah, I was trying to encourage people, but was I trying to encourage people with these words? I hugged people, I cried with people. I said, you know, he'd had a good life. He went in a quick way that where there was no suffering. But did I encourage people with these words? Because it's the gospel, isn't it? It's these words where the power is. That's what's going to provide lasting comfort for people. Not kind of other things that may be true, but aren't really dealing with the problem of death and its tragedy. So I think this passage is a challenge to us to think, how do we encourage one another? And are we good at talking about these things? Or do we think, it just seems a bit fantastical, like, you know, feels a bit odd to talk about the future too much. But Paul is saying, encourage one another with these words. And I take it that doesn't just mean at funerals. That's something we should be doing regularly. So let's pray to close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a window into the future, that you have given us an explanation of why the world is the way it is, why there is such an awful thing as death and bereavement. And Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, that you long to care for us, and that you have, in the Lord Jesus, provided a way that we can know this certain hope of knowing you, of having a future like this, a future with the Lord Jesus. And Father, please help us to play our part in encouraging each other to speak openly and enthusiastically about this amazing truth, that you are coming back one day to collect your people. In Jesus' name, amen.